Welcome to today's online message from Long Eaton Oasis Christian Centre. We are a church at the heart of the community with a heart for the community. And we're so glad that you've joined us. We hope that you'll be inspired and encouraged today. Please don't hesitate to contact us. If you want to find out more, you can visit our website, www.longeatonoasis.co.uk, or you can direct message us. So we're carrying on our Summer in the Psalm series. So Ruth spoke first week, Helen spoke last week. Great messages, been a brilliant time looking at the Psalms. If you've missed that, the podcasts are available online or through our website. This morning we've got Freddie Kemish is going to speak. Oh, yeah. Fred, you all knew that, didn't you? You all knew that. So what psalm are you speaking on, Freddie?
Psalm 24.
Psalm 24, let's just prepare our hearts and pray for Freddie as well. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word. Thank you that your word is powerful and effective. It cuts right through to the bone and the marrow, Lord, into our hearts. And we pray that our hearts would be a place where your word settles this morning and transforms and stirs and encourages us. Lord, we thank you for Freddie, Lord, for his life, for his testimony, and for what he's prepared. May what he's prepared settle in us today. And Jesus, you be glorified in all of this. Amen.
This week, I was when Adrian asked me to speak this Sunday, I thought, actually, that works quite well for me because I'm going away on holiday the week before, going to Wales for a week in the caravan. And so I thought, you know, it'd be a good opportunity for me to just get away from all the distractions of life and really reflect on what God wants me to talk about this morning. What actually happened is that on the way to the holiday, our three-year-old boy decided that he was going to come down with a stomach bug in a car on the M6. And that stomach bug then made its way through every single member of my family during that week. So if my thoughts this morning seem a little bit muddled or a little bit all over the place, just bear with me. So yeah, so as I said, Psalm 24 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn yourself there. And Psalm 24, before we sort of get into it, into the verses, is a really interesting psalm for where it sits within the whole of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 24 almost bookends a bit of a series of psalms from 15 to 24. So if you read Psalms 15 to 24, there's this recurrent theme about this king who's going to come in from the line of David, who's going to be this chosen one. And that's what these psalms look at. And there's almost like a symmetry to the Psalms. So we're going to look at Psalm 24, but if you flick back to Psalm 15, there's similar themes in that. Psalm 16 and 23, they look at David celebrating the inheritance that God's going to give him. Psalm 17 and 22, they're both like this cry for justice, for God's vindication. Psalm 18 and 21 are recollections of what God's done with his people. They're like stories of how God's been faithful. And then Psalm 19 and 20, in the middle, they look at God's sovereignty and the authority of God's word. And this set of Psalms, 15 to 24, Psalm 15, it says, who can walk up the mountain of the Lord? Who can climb this mountain to God's holy place? It asks this like rhetorical question. But the psalm finishes without an answer to who's going to do that. It just says, you've got to be perfect. You've got to be blameless to get to the top of God's mountain. But we're left with this unanswered question. Who can do it? Who can climb the mountain of God? And the psalmist returns to that question in Psalm 24, and that's where we're going to be today. So if we can have the psalm on the screen, if that's all right, Bola. I think this is the King James. Yeah, this is from the King James Version. I'm reading the New International Version, so it might be slightly different. But it reads as follows, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So the key focus of this psalm is mountains. And for people who know me, I love mountains. They're like my biggest hobby is climbing mountains. A few years back, I think I've got a photo actually, Bola, if you don't mind popping that on the screen. You might not be able to see that very clearly. That's my dog. Whenever I go mountain walking, I often say to Georgie, before we had kids, I'd be like, do you want to come with me climbing mountains? And she always said no. So I've got no photos of Georgie up a mountain, but I've got loads of my dog. There he is. But yeah, I set myself a challenge a few years ago to try and climb every mountain in England. And I'm over halfway now, so I'm gradually chipping away at them. But I love climbing mountains for lots of different reasons. You know, you get the sense of achievement, the sense of being in a place where not many people have walked before. And just being in God's creation, being in nature is a special thing. But when you climb mountains, there's a sense of reverence as well, of awe at what God has created. And you get a different perspective of creation from a higher up point, almost a sense of what God might see looking down on his creation. So what we're going to do is we're just going to go in through the verses of Psalm 24. And just what I want to try and unpack is how this psalm brings us from one place of almost questioning and a problem to a place of solution to that problem, if that makes sense. So verses 1 to 2, if we can have them on the screen, please, Bola. So verses 1 to 2 is talking about the Lord's creation. It says, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So these verses are really looking at the sovereignty of God, the authority of God as creator, how he's over everything that he's created. Not just he created and then he cleared away. He's over it all. He's looking at it all the time. He presides over his creation all the time. And I think in this age that we live in now, the age of AI and of technology and of information overload, it's easy for us as humans to think that we are the creators, that we are the ones who know everything, that we can control everything we need to control. But the truth is that we didn't create this. We didn't create what's around us. This didn't just pop up out of nothing. The Bible tells us time and again that God created. He's the one who's the author of life. He's the one that brought about everything that we see around us now. And these two verses at the start of Psalm 24 are perspective verses. They're telling us, you're a creation, human. God is the creator. He's the one that's created you. And so because of that, as creation, our job isn't to try and go off thinking we know everything and that anything that we think is going to be right. Our job is to look to God for instruction and to be obedient to what he's telling us to do. Throughout the Bible, God gives us loads and loads. I can't remember exactly off the top of my head how many commandments there are in the Old Testament. It's into the 600s, I think. There's loads of teaching that God gives us about how we should live our life. If you just turn to Psalm 1 very briefly, this is the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And the first few verses in the book of Psalms say this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What the Bible tells us is that if we follow God's law, if we meditate on his law, if we think about it, if we try and follow it in every single part of our life, some people will say that that's going to be restrictive. God's just telling you what to do. He's stopping you from doing what you want. What the Bible tells us is the complete opposite. If we follow God's commandments, if we're obedient to his law, then what we do prospers. It's fulfillment. It's life-giving. It's not restrictive. That's a different perspective. So these verses at the start of Psalm 24 are perspective verses. I, as a human being, am a creation of God, the Almighty, and I'm under his will. I'm under his law, and I need to listen to him. Because if I don't listen to him, I'm listening to myself. And I make mistakes all the time, don't know about you, but I need to listen to someone who doesn't make mistakes. Okay, next set of verses, verses 3-6. So this is where we really get into the meat of the problem. So who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can climb this mountain to be in God's holy place? Who can walk that path to be in the presence of this almighty, holy, just God? Who can do it? I wonder sometimes when I read this psalm if the psalmist is asking the question quite sincerely, as in like, who can climb the mountain of the Lord? I don't know. Who can climb the mountain of the Lord? And he's trying to sort of think about it and ask the question. Or if it's like just complete despair. Oh, who can climb the mountain of the Lord? Like, I don't know. No one can, type thing. I don't know. Have a think. But the question stands, who can climb the mountain of the Lord? And the psalmist uses this mountain imagery to try and portray the image of God's holiness and his majesty and his splendor. Because throughout the Old Testament, when you read a lot of the scriptures in the Old Testament, there's absolutely loads of mountain imagery. There's so many stories about mountains and about people worshiping on mountaintops, making altars on the mountains, making sacrifices on the mountains, doing miracles on the mountains. There's loads. And quite interestingly, when you read Genesis, so we go right back to the start of Scripture. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it. And he put two human beings in the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is portrayed as this high place where there's four rivers flowing out of it. That's what the Bible tells us. And when you look at a lot of ancient illustrations and paintings where people are trying to portray God's temple, God's holy place, it's often a high place with four rivers flowing out of it. So Eden itself is a mountain. It's a high place where God's presence dwells and where he places humans in there to farm the land, to harvest it. In Ezekiel 28, the author writes in verses 13 to 14, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God." Eden itself is this holy mountain where God's presence dwelt. And Adam and Eve, when they're on this holy mountain, are met with a choice. And we all know this story, don't we? We heard this story way back in primary school and we know it now. They're met with this choice. Do we obey God and what he thinks is right and wrong? Or do we trust in ourselves and what we think is right and wrong? And we all know the answer as to what they did. But when we are faced with mountains, we're faced with God, the author of life, the source of life. The guy who founded Bible Project, Tim Mackey, this is a quote from him. He says that mountains are sources of life. And when you encounter the source of life, it forces us to make a decision about the meaning of our lives and embrace trust in God's wisdom rather than our own instincts. When we're faced with God, it makes us think, who are we? What do I trust in? Do I trust in him or do I trust in my own instinct? And throughout the scriptures, we see other examples of people encountering God on mountains. I'm sure you could probably all think of some off the top of your head. These are some that I thought of, top of my head. Abraham's call to obedience on Mount Moriah when he's asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it's a call to obedience on the mountain. Moses receives his commissioning from God on Mount Sinai. Elijah trusts in God when he rains down fire in the presence of the Baal worshippers on Mount Carmel. And then you fast forward all the way through to the gospel accounts. Jesus' transfiguration, on a mountain. Jesus' crucifixion on a mountain. Mountains repeat over and over again in Scripture. And the point is that to be on a mountain, to ascend to that high place, is to open yourself up to God. It's to open yourself up to the transcendent. And it makes us face this question, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who is perfectly pure and blameless and able to stand in God's presence? And the Bible tells us time after time that the answer to that question is no one. No one is perfectly pure. No one is without sin. No one is blameless. So now we've got the problem. We want to live in this creation that God's made. We want to be in his presence. We want to be in relationship with him. We want to ascend the mountain. We want to be there with him. But the criteria to fulfill that, we don't meet. We cannot ascend that mountain. I know I can't. I know that when I stand here today, I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, like the Bible tells me that I need. I haven't got that. And none of us in this room have got that. But we want it. And we want to be in God's presence. So how do we do that? This is a problem. And the psalmist gives us a solution. Psalm 7 to 10, please. Verse 7 to 10, please. So these verses, they start off by telling us that the gates of God's dwelling place, the gates of this temple on this mountain, the doors are opening up. So we immediately are now thinking, someone is ascending the mountain of the Lord. Someone is doing it. Someone is perfect with clean hands and a pure heart. They're making their way to God's holy place. They're ascending the mountain. Open up the gates. Open up the doors. Who is this person that's making their way to God's holy place? And the psalm tells us, it's the King of Glory. The King of Glory is the one who's making his way to God's holy place. He's the one whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. So the psalmist says, who is this King of Glory? These words are prophetic. This is prophetic literature now about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. The King of Glory is Christ. That's who we're talking about. But the question is such an interesting question, isn't it? Who is this King of Glory? And when you read Scripture, before Jesus was made incarnate, before his earthly ministry, people were asking the question, who is this Messiah? Who's he going to be? What's he going to be like? And the Jews were saying, he's going to be this super-duper, massive warrior figure who's just going to come in and win all the battles. That's the picture they had in their head. Who is this King of Glory? What's he going to look like? Who's he going to be? And then during his earthly ministry, the same question was asked over and over again. Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? His disciples asked that question when he's in the boat and he calms the storm. And the disciples say, who is this that has control over the wind and the rain? The people throughout his time would often ask things like, who are you that you can forgive sin? Who is this guy? Who is this King of Glory? And today, in today's society, right now, we're all faced with that same question. Who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Who is this King of Glory? For us in here, for a lot of us anyway, I imagine, we would say he's our Lord and Savior. And he's done what we needed him to do. He's our God. But the same question needs to be asked of everyone. And everyone needs to have an answer to who they think this King of Glory is. And it might be that you're sitting here today thinking, I don't know. I don't know who he is. Maybe he was just some teacher. Maybe a guy who said some nice things about loving your neighbor and things. Or maybe you think he was just a made-up character in a book that never existed. Or maybe he was just some maverick who did a few wild things and then died. But the question still stands, who is this King of Glory? One to ponder on. So this text here now is prophetic for Jesus. this King of glory, he's the one that can enter in. The gates are opening and he's making his way in. But what we have here isn't just prophetic for Jesus. This is Trinitarian imagery. This is imagery of the Trinity. When you just stop and read this text, so it says, who can enter God's holy mountain? Open the gates, because we've got the King of glory coming in. Okay, so the King of glory is making his way in to the presence of God, the Lord Almighty. So who is the King of glory? The psalmist then tells us, it's the Lord Almighty. It's a bit of a riddle, isn't it? That this guy is going into the place of the Lord Almighty. So who is he? Well, he's the Lord Almighty. It's Trinity imagery. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who's going into the place of the Father? The Son is going into the place because he's the one that can enter into that place. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, this is now just making no sense and I'm confused. I don't get it. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? You just told us there was a problem. You just told us that we can't be in relationship with God because we can't ascend the mountain. And it's all well and good that Jesus can ascend the mountain. Great. How does that benefit me? What does that mean? What it means is this. And if you've been drifting off, if you've been thinking about the picnic later, now's the time to lock in. This is the important bit, okay? If you're going to remember anything, this is the important bit. What does it mean for us that Jesus can ascend God's mountain? It means this. When Jesus came down to live on earth as a man, he was fully God, fully human. And he lived a life that was completely obedient to the Father. But whilst he lived his life, he showed meekness and humility, gentleness, kindness, love, sacrifice, suffering, and surrender. He was tempted. But when he died for us on the cross, he took our place. He died the death that we deserved, that our sins deserve. But when he died that death, he made us pure. He gave us clean hands and a pure heart. And what that means is that when we look at that mountain of God, we have clean hands. We have a pure heart. We can get to the top of that mountain. We can be in God's presence because of him, because of his cross, because of his resurrection. That victory, that ascension is ours to claim today. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's done it for us. You know when you see people climbing like Mount Everest and stuff, they often have a Sherpa. A Sherpa's usually someone who lives in the local area. So for Everest, it would be like a local Nepalese man. And they will have climbed the mountain loads of times. They know all the routes to the top. They know exactly where you need to go. They can judge the weather. They're like this sort of mountain guide person. And Jesus, when we look at the mountain of God, is the ultimate Sherpa. He knows exactly the way to the top of the mountain. And he goes before us to make sure the path's safe. And then when we're on that journey with him, he takes off his lovely, warm, massive coat that's got loads of feathers in and it's nice and warm, but it's all of his goodness and his righteousness and his holiness. And he puts it around our shoulders and he says, "Are you wear this? Because you need it." And he takes off our coat that's all weathered and beaten and it's all full of guilt and shame and sin. And he says, "I'll wear that. You give me that. You take my lovely warm coat of righteousness." And then he carries our sin for us on his shoulders. And he carries us on his shoulders when we're struggling. He protects us when the weather comes in and we can't do it anymore. And when we get to the top of that mountain and we stand face to face with God, Jesus presents us and he says, "Father, he's ready. I've made him perfect forever." And we can stand in God's presence, not with fear, not with worry, not thinking, "I don't know if I've done enough to be here." We can stand there boldly, confidently, knowing that we have Jesus' righteousness wrapped around our shoulders. Romans 3:22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe." Everyone in here today who believes in Christ has his righteousness around their shoulders. I was going to ask Tim if he could finish with a certain hymn, but I thought better of it. It might be a bit old school. But Charles Wesley, amazing hymn writer. There's a famous hymn called "And Can It Be?" And the last verse, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." And the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace." If I can invite Bam back up, that would be great. I just want to finish by saying that. We can't do this on our own. We cannot ascend the mountain of God on our own merit. But what we can do is we can put our faith and our trust in Jesus, because he climbs the mountain for us. He knows the way. He has clean hands and a pure heart. And because of his sacrifice, because of the ransom that he paid in full, he didn't leave anything to chance. He paid it in full for our sin. Because of that, we've been given clean hands and a pure heart so that we can ascend God's mountain. We can be in the presence of our Creator. We can live a life that is prosperous and fulfilled for eternity because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, church, my question this morning to you is, as you contemplate and reflect and take this forward into the week, is that question that the psalmist asks, and he asks it twice because it's an important question. He repeats the question twice. That question, who is this King of Glory? Who is he? Because the Bible tells us that if we believe in God, if we believe in Jesus in our heart and confess his name with our mouth, then we're saved. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Have you put your trust in him? And if the answer to that question is yes, I have, then good news, because he's making you perfect forever. If that question to you today is, I don't know, but I want to know more, then reflect, then pray, ask him into your life. Speak to someone, speak to these guys at the front, speak to me. Get to know him. You won't regret it, I promise you. But as we stand and sing this final song, just remember that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can ascend into God's holy presence. And as Charles Wesley said, bold we can approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. Yeah, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, that you have made a way. You tell us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that because of your sacrifice on the cross, because of your love for us, we have that access to your eternal throne. We have that access to your mountain. We can walk up that mountain confidently and boldly, knowing that what you have done for us will stand the test of time, that you are making us perfect forever, and that your righteousness is clothed around us and it can never be taken away. Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. For my name is graven on his chest, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in their needs stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart.
That's why it's so important to tell the world that Jesus lives. So important to tell the world that Jesus lives. What great salvation we have. What a great God who makes us whole so that we may approach his presence. And come into his presence. It's quite remarkable. And I confess there are days when I take that for granted. And I think during the summer holiday period, it's an opportunity just to reflect, refresh, restore. And that's, so thank you so much, Freddie, for restoring, refreshing, challenging, bringing to our attention. It's so good. So summer in the Psalms, we've done that over the last couple of years. Each person that shared from the Psalms, it's been so right. And there's a few more weeks of this. So I would encourage you to, you know, go onto our church website or go onto, you know, Apple Podcasts or the Android version or whatever that is, and listen again. And if you're reflecting and you're sitting out somewhere, have a listen again. It really is good to reflect, let the word soak in, touch our hearts, and then respond with our lives. So thank you so much, Freddie, for today. We really appreciate that. God bless you.